O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our Creator. We acknowledge that you are the one that continues to defend us and provide for us. So we enter your house this morning asking you to continue to bless us through the hearing of your word. Grant us comfort, assurance, peace of mind and heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As projected on our screens and found beginning on page 1 in the forepart of the hymnal, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. In humility and honesty, we therefore confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the place and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
be with you. Let us pray. Grant, merciful Lord, to your faithful people pardon and peace. Cleansed from all of our sins, may we serve you with quiet minds. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 10th verse. You'll notice a thread that will run through both of our readings and also our sermon text for this morning, and that is angels. Many churches, Christian churches, set aside this Sunday to thank God for his gift of the angels. It's something that, as with all things unseen, it's something that we will not fully understand until we reach heaven. And yet we know that the Bible teaches that God gives us his angels, created them to serve us, and so it's fitting that we thank him for them. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision for days yet to come. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response for this morning is Psalm 30, as found printed on hymnal page 67. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 7th verse. And here we find God clarifies for us what he had prophesied to Daniel, considering Michael a prince and the princes of Persia with whom he warred. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. As we have now the privilege and opportunity, we confess before God and man the Christian faith that resides in our hearts. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. God, fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving for all of the amazing things that He has reserved for us in heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, as well as all the things that He does for us while still on this earth, day by day. Amen. Dear fellow representatives of this same Lord Jesus, as I suspect was the case with many of you, my childhood was rich in happiness and love, but rather poor in material things. Lots of Payless shoes and hand-me-downs. You can imagine my excitement, therefore, when my dad brought home a shiny new bike. My six-year-old mind did instant calculations. My older stupid brother already has a bike. Not his. My younger sister can't even ride a bike. This baby is all mine. And I hopped on board and just beamed with joy. And then came those ominous words, "No, that's not for you." I got my brother's hand-me-down bike. He got the shiny new bike, on which he now sat grinning stupidly. Looking back, you know, I would imagine that my disappointment was exceeded exponentially by that of my parents, who would have loved to be able to buy both of us new bikes. They and I had to settle for yet another character building episode. We were, by the way, also rich in character building episodes. Now, carry that to today. Blessed as we are in this country, our current society doesn't tend to do well with, "No, that's not for you." The mindset of many is that everyone is entitled to everything that they desire, no matter what, no matter if they have earned it, no matter if it's fairly given to them and not at the cost of someone else's effort. They're entitled in their minds to everything they believe they're entitled to. Now, even our society recognizing that there are limits. You don't get to walk into the White House and sit down and ask President Trump for a beer. So there are limits. But even that shred of understanding evaporates when they think about or approach God Himself. In their minds, God owes them absolutely everything that they believe they're owed from God. And so you see, for example, that even though they reject God, sometimes His very existence, certainly His Son, they believe they're entitled to have God listen to and grant every one of their requests. And they're indignant when the answer is no. They believe that despite the fact that they sin with regularity and aren't repentant in the least for that sin, God owes them forgiveness. And they believe that no matter what they've done, because they're better than what they see others in others or others doing, they believe that God, in the end, owes them heaven. So it's a God in their minds who must supply everything they ask for, hear them when they pray, whether they believe in Him or not, and in the end owes them heaven. But there's something about these gifts, these entitlements, and that is that God only promises them to you, to His children. There is no entitlement in the absence of God's promises. And God has not promised these things to the godless, to those who reject Him, but He has promised them to you. Not because you've earned them, of course, but the godless have no such promise. So our text for this morning reminds us of several of God's promises. It also teaches us when and how we are supposed to apply, "No, that's not for you." The text that will guide and instruct us is found in Matthew 18, the first 10 verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you did not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." This is God's word, given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our growth, our instruction, our encouragement, our correction, that these great gifts that God intends might be ours through the study of these His words this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So about 2,000 years ago now, we find that Jesus' own disciples were not immune from this entitlement mentality, were they? We'd like to be able to put a good spin on this and say, well, maybe, but this is something that plagued them throughout their time with Jesus. They argued about it on more than one occasion. They asked Jesus for special favors. Can one sit on the right and one sit on the left? They were still looking inward at the what's in it for me. Now, obviously, this mindset, this wrong think, this spirit that was in them was exercised at Pentecost when God poured out the Holy Spirit into His New Testament church. You never again hear them talking like that. After that time, they were humble. They looked at not what's in it for me, but what's in it for the people to whom God is sending us. Yet just here, before we go one step further, stop and ask yourself, how did you react? How did you feel? How did you hear this? What was your personal reaction to hearing that the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest in heaven? I'm giving you a minute here to think, did I actually have a reaction, or what was the reaction? See, the problem is we can pretty much condemn others. We can find faults in others all day long. But to what end? For what purpose? We can look at what the disciples did prior to Pentecost. We're post-Pentecost, so we don't really have any excuse. But we can look at them and think, oh, those guys. The problem is that we are pretty good at wrongly applying, no, that's not for you. In other words, when we hear condemnation of others, we're externalizing the word, aren't we? We're asking not, does this apply to me? Or how does this apply to me? How does this condemn me? And we read it just as a story, God's dealing with some scoundrels or some ignorant people 2,000 years ago, and I don't know anything on earth that creates good little Pharisees more readily than that. More readily than looking at others always and finding fault in them. And you know, Pharisees actually believe that that enhances God's view of them. When they walk around looking at the faults of others and condemning those faults, as though they've done a virtuous thing. The reality is, we've got more than enough problems of our own. And God didn't write these words. He didn't cause them to be written and then preserved down through the ages for 2,000 years, delivered to us, so that we could look down on others, on these guys, Peter, James, John, whomever, these guys that have been dead for 2,000 years. He wrote them for us. So we wrongly apply that, no, that's not for you, to these things. It is for you. The law is also for you. Now, not you as a new man Christian, but you because you still have that old Adam in you. And God wants us to use these examples of the past, the examples of failure, which is what we usually learn best from, and apply them to ourselves. Not sit in condemnation, but to say, that is for me. And what am I supposed to learn from that? Here's the problem. When we take God's law and don't use it as a tool to crush our old Adam, to tell that old Adam, if I follow your dictates, we are going to end up in hell. And we use it instead to criticize others, point out the faults in others, to make us feel better if we push them down. Here's what happens with that, and the real danger, and why Satan loves it. Because every time we do that, Christ is diminished. Every time we look to and find faults in others and insulate ourselves from that, I need Christ just a little bit less. Now, that's not true, of course, but that's where we go with it. Because I'm not as bad as, oh, look at what that guy did. Are you kidding me? Every time we do that, whether we recognize it or not, we need Christ just a little bit less. Well, he came to pay for sin, but every time we imagine that, well, that condemnation, no, that's not for me. Every time we imagine that, again, he's really less important than he should be. I don't need him as much as that guy does. You and I have, again, obviously many failures. So in our text, these words I'm going to read again, were not written for Peter, James, and John alone. They're written for us, for you and me. So hear them again. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, and that word translated to sin, skandalizo is the Greek word, it's more than just sin. Whoever causes one of these little ones to lose their faith, just got more serious, didn't it? It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. So curiously, again, you heard it just again. Did you think of yourself? Or did you think of somebody else? Maybe some parents you know that seem to be failing in spectacular fashion to raise their children as well as you would. That's especially the affliction of those who have no children, by the way. But that's our natural tendency, isn't it? To look at, oh boy, I hope they're listening. Oh, that is for them. That's not for me, but that's that boy, I hope they're listening. Because you're teaching your child to sin. And it would be better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck than you continue to do that. Or maybe were you thinking of somebody else who was just acting as a bad example? Like, oh, look at that guy, what he's doing. He says this to his children, but then he does that. What do you think the children are going to listen to, his words or his actions? That's not the purpose of this, is it? The purpose is, yeah, that is for you. Remind yourself every time you read God's word that God is not here speaking just to others, but to you. Young, old, married, single, parent, grandparent, you. God's word identifies two different considerations that each of us has to take into account with every word, every action. Because this is talking about a sin that is mostly ignored, even in large segments of the Christian church. Even Christians omit this from their understanding of God's will. And that is the giving of offense. In other words, everything you say and do isn't just about you. It also has an effect on somebody else. So every action, every word that we speak, two considerations. First, we look inward. What about me? Is this something God has commanded or forbidden? But the second consideration is to look outward and to say, what about others? What about my family members? What about my friends? What about anybody who sees this? Because there are things that are not wrong necessarily in themselves, but have the appearance of evil, or encourage someone who can't do that without sinning. There's lots of examples. If, for example, your only consideration is on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening is, do I feel like it? Do I feel like getting up? I work almost every other day, and can you miss church without sinning? I don't know. Between you and your God. But what nobody seems to take into account is, if I don't, what effect does that have on others? My spouse, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, whatever. We don't tend to think about that, do we? The study of God's word is offered, and yet nowhere in God's word do we find God saying, no, that's not for you. That's for others. There's others that seem to enjoy studying God's word. It's not for you. The law has to sting like a good spanking. A bad spanking is just when you move the kid forward. Like, whatever. A good, properly applied spanking stings intensely. That's what the deal is with the law. It has to sting intensely. And as often as we push it away and say, no, it's not for me, the law doesn't do that. But when we turn it and say, yeah, it does apply to me. And in this case, have I offended by my actions? Have I caused others to have their faith weakened or even, God forbid, lost? That's when the law stings, as it's supposed to. And that's when we realize God isn't speaking to others, He's speaking to me. Again, plenty of faults right here without me being preoccupied with the sins and the faults of others. And that's when Jesus becomes relevant. That's when He becomes our Savior, not just an okay person, but a wretched, miserable sinner. Someone who knows better and still did it. That's when we fall on our knees at the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, not just I'm in a convoy here, please don't notice me, but forgive me anyway. All alone, I kneel before you, God. I confess all my sins and iniquities. I failed you in every way. And then, how comforting to hear Jesus say, I forgive you. I paid for all of those sins. You are holy and righteous in my sight through faith in me alone. Hear this well. Use this truth to beat that old Adam into submission. Because again, if we follow the dictates of that sinful flesh that we still have, it will lead us to hell. Could you imagine the day of judgment, standing there before your righteous God, and we have no idea if we will, but being able to see heaven in the distance and hear that righteous judge say, no, that's not for you. That's the default destination if we follow our sinful flesh. Now, this is obviously biblical and therefore true, but Jesus didn't come here as a lawgiver, did he? He came here to do for us what we could not, would not do for ourselves, to keep that law perfectly in every way, and then to offer that perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for where we failed. Now, all of you, I'm sure, are familiar with John 3:16. John 3:17 is just as amazing. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. One of the greatest gospel in his sentences in God's word. Nothing about works. God sent his Son. Whoever believes in him will not go to hell. But then the next verse, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's Jesus' mission. Jesus came to pay our debt. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have confidence now. Even when we apply the law to ourselves and say, yeah, that is for me, that is how I beat into submission that old Adam, I am a new creation. And Jesus didn't come to condemn me. He didn't even come to correct my behavior. He came to pay for my failures, which he did. So the question now is not, are my sins forgiven? They are. Jesus did that. But now he still preserves me. He still provides for me. And one of the ways is angels, which is astounding. And again, as with everything we can't see with our eyes, we don't fully understand. But the very end of our text says, their angels see the face of God, the angels of these little ones. And it puts a whole new importance on it, doesn't it? How we act, how we talk in relation to one of these little ones whose angels are in heaven. God forbid that we would do anything to weaken or destroy their little faith. God forbid, that's for me. That warning is for me. It's a serious thing. It has eternal consequences. So Jesus now is concerned with the things that can destroy our faith. Because it's not about sins, whether they're paid for or not, they are. But there are things in life that can destroy faith that saves. How richly in all things God has blessed us and continues to provide for and protect us, even sending his angels to minister to us, unseen. We have no idea all the different ways that God's angels have preserved and protected us. No idea when we pray, as we do in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. In other words, first of all, don't let us do stupid things and go where we have a disadvantage to go on to the devil's home court. Don't allow the devil to sift us like wheat, but deliver us from evil. How many times has he done that? You have no idea. No one does. But we know where we are. We exist still in saving faith, so we know we couldn't do that. God has preserved us, also through his angels. All of that in heaven waiting for us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, You justified fallen mankind through the suffering and death of your dear Son, Jesus. And you have declared the same by raising him from the dead. We praise you for your grace, for your mercy. Never could we justify ourselves in your sight. No matter how much we try, we are sinners still. Even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags in your sight, tainted by our many sins. Yet we come with boldness before you, for we trust in your Son, knowing that through him there is complete forgiveness for all. Forgive every sin that we have ever committed. Justify us for the sake of the dear blood once shed for us, and accept our humble thanks. Bless this meal that we are about to receive, your true body and blood. Use it to strengthen our faith, to give us comfort and assurance that also our own individual sin debt has been paid in full. Hear our prayer, dear Jesus, as we pray the prayer you yourself taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with peace and pardon and favor and give you peace.